for the breakfast that we were able to share. And more than that, just some extra time of fellowship together as a church body. And certainly already in the service this morning, as we've listened to the truths of God, been able to sing of those truths as well. So we're so thankful for you joining us and our being here this morning. I want to add my thanks. I know Andrew already gave it at the beginning of the service, but I want to add my thanks to everyone who served this morning. And I know there's a lot more preparation that goes in than just this morning. Planning and things have been going on for weeks and maybe even months. And certainly we're so thankful for all those who served. We as a church are blessed, and we know that the Lord is pleased by this service. For our guests that are here today, if you want to know more about Lexington Community Church, you'd like to know a little bit more about what the Lord might be doing here, I want to personally invite you next Sunday, 9 a.m., right out in the foyer. My wife and I would just like to have a little meet and greet time if you'd like to come back and just interact a little bit, ask any questions, and we could share just what God is doing here. That would be next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. There'll be some coffee and refreshments out there if you would like to join us. One last little announcement here before we get into the message this morning. There will be no children's church. We usually dismiss at this time for any 4 years old up through second grade. We won't be doing that this morning. We'll just tuck all of those children in this morning and hear from the Word together. So we hope you appreciate that. Well, you've probably all observed in some time of your life or other a dad wrestling with his toddler. And we know this wrestling match that dads can do with their little ones, it can take place really anywhere. It can happen in the living room at home. It can happen in the kitchen at home. It can happen at family gatherings. It might even happen in the foyer of the church. But there's dad in this scene. He's on the ground, and he's rolling around, probably secretly trying and hoping not to pull any muscles and end up in the emergency room. But there is that scene. Maybe we've got it fixed in our minds here for a moment. You know, if the toddler is really into that wrestling match, and they usually are, they're convinced that they have the upper hand in this little escapade. They're karate chopping, they're landing punches, they're making throws. They're fully convinced that they are really beating dad. Now, if the dad is also involved in this wrestling match, and they usually are, he's selling this match very well. He's making faces and sounds of great and intense pain. He's flying into the walls. He's looking like he's on the edge of defeat. And if everything goes as planned, most of these wrestling matches end up with the toddler pinning dad to the floor, maybe even sitting on top of dad as though he's some kind of wonderful trophy. When this happens, if you've observed this scene before, you know that as observers, as we take in that final scene of a toddler defeating dad, if you will, that there's kind of a smile of irony that we would have in watching a scene like that, because we know that it's ironic even as we look over the scene. We know there is no way that a 30 or 35-pound toddler can hold down and defeat a 200, 225-pound dad. It's just impossible. You know, the text of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, it describes a scene, and it describes a mental image that's not completely unlike the one that I've just described. Now, what we're going to look at in Scripture this morning, it's not a laughing matter. It's not an ironic piece of humor like a father wrestling their toddler, but it is a lopsided matter of an opponent that seems to be winning for a moment, but in the end, that opponent is no match for the superior power of the winner. Of course, this being Resurrection Sunday, you can probably figure out the references that I'm mentioning here. The foe being death, the winner being the resurrected Jesus Christ, and the enabling power coming from God Himself to bring life back. This would be the very God that gives life itself. I've titled this morning's message, This comes straight out of the verse we'll be looking at here in just a moment. Death could not hold him. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thought in our minds. Death could not hold him, that being Jesus Christ in the grave. We'll look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24 this morning. Before we get into this verse, I want to just give a brief background because we're dropping right in the middle of this chapter. The background to this verse is this. The Apostle Peter is standing in Jerusalem, and he's addressing a large crowd of people. Some in that crowd had been present at the death of Jesus Christ that had happened just a few weeks previously. And many in that crowd were not just present. They had called for the death of Jesus. They had even cast their vote in favor of Jesus' death. So in this context here of Acts chapter 2, Peter is pointing the finger and accusing them of this very thing, of being the ones who murdered Jesus. Now, just this last Friday for the Good Friday service, we looked at a couple of these verses, and we left off at the end of verse 23, and so I'll read these in just a moment, but we pick it up because the story was not yet finished. We pick up what takes place in verse 24 for this morning. Let me read verses 22 and 23 that we looked at just a few evenings ago. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Well, that is the story that we were contemplating and fixing our minds on last Friday evening when we were thinking about the death of Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned, that doesn't end the story. That is just a part of it. And so this morning, we come to the next verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 24. We see this very idea that death could not hold down Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this point here. There's a number of them in this verse. It's going to be a short verse, but there's a lot to take in. We'll focus in on a couple of these details and see what the Lord is teaching us this morning through his word. The first point that we notice in verse 24 is this, that Jesus was held in death's grip. He was held in death's grip. Look with me at Acts 2:24. Scripture says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You know, before we comment on this verse, I just want to mention that there are some skeptics out there that not necessarily disagree or even disbelieve that there was an empty tomb, but they disagree and disbelieve why that tomb was empty. There are some skeptics out there who have devised what's known as the conspiracy theory. They say, well, yes, the tomb was empty, but it's because the disciples stole the body, they placed it somewhere else that no one could find it, they lied about it, and that is how Christianity got started. I think to me the most convincing argument against that kind of a theory is that people, and especially in the situation of Jesus Christ, his disciples, his followers, and those in Jerusalem, it would have been very many people, are unwilling to die for something that they know to be a lie. People can unknowingly die for something that can be untrue, but to die for something that they know to be a lie, if their life was on the line, which many of them ended up dying a martyr's death, if they knew it to be a lie, they had hidden the body, they simply would have said, wait a minute, it was a hoax. The gig's up, spare my life, but they didn't do that. The followers of Jesus Christ died a martyr's death, and they did so for the truth, not for a lie. There's another theory that says some people don't believe that Jesus even died. That the tomb was empty, sure, of course, but it was because he was simply injured, that he lost consciousness during the crucifixion, and somehow by mistake he had been buried alive. This is known as the swoon theory. There's so many problems with this theory, it's hard to know where to start. But we can at least say this, the Romans, and especially Roman soldiers, knew how to put a person to death. They were expert executioners. One soldier, even in the gospel account, thrust a spear into Jesus' side to be sure that he was deceased. You think about how interesting the swoon theory would be. Jesus would have had to completely recover enough in 3 days from a 3-hour crucifixion on the cross to roll what many would say would be a 2,000-pound stone away from the tomb and do that all on his own. I mention these theories merely to reinforce the fact that the Bible is clear and it's very firm that Jesus did in fact die. He truly died. There was no swoon. There was no unconsciousness to be gained back later. There was no stealing of the body. He was placed in the tomb and something miraculous and wonderful happened. The testimony of God that he promises life to people who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's read verse 24 again and make a few comments on it this morning. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter describes here the death of Jesus. He speaks of it in terms of a holding or having a grip on Jesus. In fact, that God raised him up lets us know this. And the fact that Jesus was being held by death tells us that this death had a captive grip on him. We know this to be true. Death leaves no options for its victim. No one escapes its captivity. I want to read a verse out of Psalm chapter 18 as the psalmist describes how death has been thought of for many, many millennia. This is Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Death's grip involves inescapable cords of entanglement and confinement. And so the Bible is telling us that Jesus was caught in this very capturing of death. It was a captive grip that it took on him. But it says something else also. It didn't just have a captive grip that was unable to be escaped, but it also had a painful grip. Our verse says that God loosened the pangs of death. Now, that's an unusual way to refer to death. Typically, when we hear the word pangs, especially as it's used in Scripture, it's when speaking about childbirth, and it speaks about the birth pangs. It's referring to the pain that a mother feels when she's giving birth to a child. But here in Acts 2:24, this idea of pangs is borrowed and it's applied to death. So for death to be used with that word together, it's speaking about a painful grip that death inflicts. It's not just a capturing grip, it's a painful grip. Death has its own set of rules when it comes to a painful grip. Death separates us from relationships and everything familiar that we know. Death, in the pain that it can inflict, it no longer has us existing on this earth and free to live and function in the way that God designed life to function and for us to live. So there is a pain for sure. Death is painful. It's sorrowful. It afflicts an agony that is, in some ways we know, and maybe in many ways we can only imagine. But this verse is telling us here that Jesus was inflicted with a capturing death, unable to be escaped, but also a painful death. It was separating him from everything that he knew to be true. But that's not all of the story. Yes, it's true we worship and serve a crucified Savior, but we worship also a resurrected Savior. Look with me again at Acts 2:24. Let's see this verse again with this idea in mind that it's not just the death that's being emphasized here and the grip that it has, but it also emphasizes the power of God to break Jesus free from that grip. Acts 2:24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs, releasing those pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We've established already that Jesus was firmly held by this death grip, if you will, but our text says that God raised him up. And this is a refrain that is used over and over again in the book of Acts, that yes, Jesus was crucified, yes, Jesus was put to death, but God raised him up in power. God brought him up. We have no description in the Bible of how that actually happened. Scripture leaves off with the preparation and the burial of Jesus when it's describing his crucifixion. There were women who came preparing the burial spices. Many of Jesus' followers took some time and wrapped him in strips of cloth, laid him in the tomb. But then the next encounter we have is Jesus appearing to Mary and the disciples on Sunday morning, resurrection morning. So it's left undescribed as to exactly how God did this. We do know, though, from the book of Genesis that God brings very life into creation by the power of his word. So maybe our best understanding would be that God just simply spoke Christ back to life. But we know that God gave him life again, just as God is the creator of life, just as he is the author of life, he also can create life again. You know, it's often that we think or say of a baby being born that that is the miracle of life. The resurrection is the miracle of life again, life anew, life restored, life resurrected. So God raised Jesus up from death's horizontal posture and gave life again. And then our verse goes on to say that God loosened the pangs of death. There was pain and agony in the separation that was death. Do you remember the cry from the cross of Jesus' own words? My God, why have you forsaken me? There was agony in the confinement of this death. There was also agony in the inability to walk in life according to God's design. God, in his infinite power, cut all of those ropes of pain and freed Jesus of all of death's agony. Brothers and sisters, this is something beyond our imagination to even think of. You don't have to live very long on this earth to be touched by the agony of death. Yet to think that God made provision to wipe all of that agony and all of that pain away, to restore us unto the purpose and the design for which he made us. If I can just be personal here for a moment with you, our family just very recently felt the very pain of a tragic death in our own family. And we all feel, and if the older we get and the more that we're alive on this earth, we begin to look around and see the pain and the agony of death, and we begin to disdain it even a little bit more and a little bit more as we encounter it. As humans, we would give anything to be freed from death's pain. But this is the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of a verse as we are looking at today. And the beauty is this, the wonder and the loveliness of God to wipe all of death's pain away, to break free from the grip of this very thing. This is the beauty and the wonder and the greatness and the goodness of God. It is in his power to break those cords free. Finally, in this verse, we're told that it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. That's a curious thought, isn't it? That it wasn't possible for him him to be held by death. And we would ask the question, why? Why was that not possible for Jesus to be held by death's cords, by death's grip? Well, first of all, because of the promise of God. God had promised that his sent one, his Messiah, would not be abandoned and would not see corruption. So it was impossible for Jesus to be held by death because God cannot and he will not break a promise. This was a promise delivered and executed by God. But secondly, we could say because of the power of God, it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. It was not possible for death to win because God holds infinite power over every molecule and over every movement in his universe. Scripture simply says it was not possible for death to win. It was not possible for death to stand in God's presence and advance any further. It was not possible for Almighty God to lose a battle against such a minuscule opponent as death. Brothers and sisters, we often think too highly of death and too lowly of God. We need to think of magnificent, all-powerful God and think of death as lowly under his feet in subjection to him. It simply warranted no further explanation than this. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Well, for God to raise up Jesus, to break him free. And now we come to just a very practical question that I want us to end on this morning, and it is this: what does this mean for us? What does the fact that Jesus was held in death's grip, but God in his power broke him free from that grip? We celebrate this on Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate it every day of our life. But what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you and me? Thirdly, I'd like for us to consider this point this morning. God will break free from death's grip all who believe on his son, Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. That this isn't just something that happened to Christ in the resurrection, but it is the same power that God extends to all who will believe on this resurrected Jesus. He will break us free also from death's grip. Scripture tells us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ supplies power to those who believe in Jesus Christ in two ways. It gives power for us to walk in newness of life, and it gives power for us to receive eternal life. I want us to consider those two points as we close this morning. The first one is this, that the resurrection power of God comes to us as we believe on Jesus Christ in that it grants us power to walk in newness of life. Consider Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, we're taught here, are joined to him, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. We receive resurrection power unto a new life, to live and to walk in a new way. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know this power. It's a power that has enabled you to leave behind a life of selfishness and sin, a life of slavery to the things of this world. And I'm speaking of things like greed and lust and anger and pride and bitterness and unforgiveness. Resurrection power frees us to leave all of those things behind. In a word, it allows us to leave behind worship of ourselves rather than worship of God. But because of the resurrection power that brought Jesus Christ back to life, when we are united to him, that resurrection power takes hold in us and it changes us. It brings us from death spiritually, death of the soul, to life, to newness of life, to worship God in his glory rather than ourselves. Of course, this side of heaven, it doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it does mean directionally we are following the one who saved us and made us new. Now, if you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, Scripture would say this: you are living a dead life. You are living a dead life. You're a slave to, you're being held captive to the things of this world. You're borrowing all of the privileges and joys of God's world while rejecting the very God who made it. Scripture would say that you are wanting all of God's blessings, just none of God Himself. This is a dead life. The gospel call to you this morning is this: turn from that way of life, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive forgiveness and newness of life, as God promises. Not only does resurrection power give us a new life to live now, but it also grants eternal life to come when our time on this earth is expired. And we turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And we learn of this resurrection power that doesn't just apply to us here and now, but secures for us a place for all of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What a beautiful promise, what a beautiful verse, that he who raised Jesus will also raise those who are united by faith to Jesus Christ once this life on earth is over. Resurrection Sunday, it's a celebration of so many things. It celebrates God's infinite power to raise the dead, to give life again. It celebrates the glory of a resurrected Savior in Jesus Christ, who is living proof of God's goodness and promise to save. And it celebrates the hope and the promise that we have, that if we will but trust Christ, we will be raised to eternal life in heaven. Today, we pause to remember that Scripture tells us that death could not hold him. Death could not hold Jesus. It was impossible to keep its grip. Impossible like a tiny minnow trying to pull a cruise ship through the ocean. Impossible like a toothpick trying to hold up the Empire State Building. Resurrection Sunday celebrates the moment that Almighty God peeled back the fingers of death's grip and released Jesus unto life again. The hope and the promise that we have today, that we sing of and that we celebrate, is that God will do the same to all who believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. This resurrection power can be ours. This we celebrate today. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we think of this verse. We think of the truth that yes, Christ went to the cross to bear the shame, the pain, and the judgment of our sins, was buried in a tomb, but on the third day rose again by your great power, by your great design and plan, so that all who would place their trust and faith in Christ will have this same life. Lord, I pray that as a church we would celebrate this, we would sing of this, we would take joy in this, not just today, but every moment of our life. Lord, if there be any here today that don't know this resurrection power, that they might cast themselves on you, call to you, repenting of sin and trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, and be brought to new life from this day forward and all into eternity. Lord, most of all, we ask that you would receive our worship today, that our thoughts of faith and affection and joy and hope would be a sweet incense of worship to you. Dismiss us with your blessing as we sing, as we go about the day. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.